I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. The Acts of the Apostles, as it's often called, maybe more accurately, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 10. This morning we continue a sermon series that began already early in the fall of last year. We took a little bit of a break during the season of Advent. The series is titled Growing the Church in the Power of the Holy Spirit. And you'll remember that when we began that series, we talked about an image that kind of carried us through how to think about cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And that was the metaphor of a dance. Particularly ballroom dancing. If you're familiar with that, you recognize that in order to do that well, there has to be a variety of things at work at any given time so that a couple can seamlessly glide along the dance floor. And in cooperating with the Holy Spirit, we identified a number of dynamics that are at work together, not in a step-by-step, one after the other kind of fashion, but that have to be held together in a way that enables us to participate and cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. We began by looking at Jesus in the story of him raising Lazarus from the dead. And we noticed in that story these dynamics that were at work. One of them was how it is that the love of God in us is what often engages us into serving God and listening to how the Holy Spirit might direct us. Divine love draws us in to the work of the Holy Spirit. We then considered how intercessory prayer, praying in a way that is attentive to the kingdom of God, intercessory prayer engages us in that work. That work requires that we step out in faith. Faith that is clothed in obedience. And as we listen, we're continually discerning how God might guide us. And so receiving guidance, but also then discerning that guidance, enables us to obey in a way that is faithful to God. The last time we looked at how it is that God empowers us, and we use the image of power tools, and a way of thinking about the gifts and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are equipment for us to carry out the work of building up the body of Christ and serving our world. Finally, tonight, we consider the theme of seeing and responding to Kairos moments. Now, when I scheduled this series, I didn't intentionally put this one on this Sunday, but it seems that it's quite fitting. Because as you'll see when we unpack what it is that a Kairos moment is, it's fitting that on a Sunday where we pay attention to Chronos time, in the Greek there's two words that are used for time. One is Chronos, where we get our word chronological from. On a Sunday like this, where we pay attention to Chronos time, the turning of the calendar, this morning we are invited to think about Kairos time. And in order to do that, we're going to read a passage, and as we've done throughout this series, we're reading these passages as ways of observing some of the dynamics that we're talking about. And so let's turn together to Acts chapter 10. And as we read this story, or at least part of the story, picking it up at verse 19, where Peter is called upon to meet with Cornelius and others, Gentiles in Joppa, we pick up and observe how it is that the Holy Spirit is working in this particular instance. Verse 19. While Peter was still thinking about this vision that he'd received of this large cloth that came out of heaven filled with a variety of animals, as Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So go up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called them together, both his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And we'll conclude there. This is the word of the Lord. As we consider how it is that God, through the Holy Spirit, calls us into cooperation with him, this morning we look at what are called kairos moments. These are not moments that are explicitly described in Scripture. Rather, they are observed throughout the stories of the Bible. As I said a few moments ago, tonight, or this morning, we consider kairos time as opposed to chronos time, which is measured by the ticking of the clock. Especially this time of year, we spend those last moments of the previous year looking at the clock ticking so that at precisely the right time we can greet each other with a happy new year and toast a drink and embrace each other with goodwill. We spend time attending to chronos time. And in the Bible, of course, this is time that is familiar to us. We look at John 14, for instance, where Jesus, in a conversation with his disciples, says to Philip, "Don't you know me even after I have been with you such a long time?" And there he's speaking of chronos time. The Greek word is literally chronos. no doubt referring to the 3 years or so that Jesus had been ministering with his disciples. This morning, and I think it's fitting at the beginning of a new year, we consider Kairos time, which is not measured by hours or days or weeks, but Kairos time is more a time that is sensed rather than measured. How would one describe Kairos time? Some people say it's the right time. You know in your own experience when maybe there's a conversation that you want to have with someone, perhaps a friend or a child or a spouse, and it's one of those conversations that you can't just schedule on the calendar. It has to be the right time. It's a time that you sense. It's a time when things seem to come together in the right way that make that kind of conversation the right time. Kairos time. In the Bible, for instance, when Jesus is using the analogy of harvest time, he says, when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. This is Kairos time. Harvest time is never something that you can measure on the calendar. Harvest time comes. In my previous congregation, we had two dairy farmers in the congregation, and whenever the season of harvesting the hay was upon us, you knew that they would be in the field maybe for 12 or 18 hours in a row harvesting the hay because it was the right time, harvest time. Farmers know this time. It isn't something you put on a calendar, but you respond to when it comes. In another instance, when Jesus, as he's entering the city of Jerusalem on the donkey and he looks out over the city, he pronounces these words of judgment. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This is Kairos time, a time that needs to be discerned and sensed. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, said these words, the time is fulfilled, or the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Kairos time. Harvest captures it. The idea of waiting for the delivery of a child captures it. Knowing the time when a baby is about to be born is something that's sensed. Kim reminded me this week that I was terrible at sensing that time. In fact, one time when Kim said, now's the time, I thought, well, I'm not sure if we have enough batteries in our camera. Let's stop at the store and buy some batteries on the way to the hospital. And she looked at me, give your head a shake, I'm about to have a baby. We can't do that. Kairos time is a time that is sensed, a time that's discerned, and we're invited to respond to it. Think about the story that we just read, and as we went through that story, maybe you noticed a number of instances in that narrative where clearly Peter or perhaps Cornelius or others are trying to discern how it is that the Spirit may be wanting to do something. Even as the guests came to Peter's house, one of the things that Peter asks, and perhaps this was very intentionally a question that he needed to hear an answer to in order to discern, okay, Lord, are these people being sent by you? I mean, he had this dream or this vision, quite a remarkable one, and then these people come and knock on the door, and they say, we have been sent by our Cornelius, our master, to you. And Peter asks the question, why are you here? Who sent you? And sure enough, they respond in a way that affirms the dream or the vision that Peter had been given. And as you go through the narrative, you see again and again that there is an attentiveness to how the Holy Spirit might be present. Think about even the way in which Cornelius greets Peter. I just paid attention to that this week as I was going through the story. Cornelius, when he sees Peter, he falls to his feet in reverence. And Peter, in that moment, he could have permitted it, thinking, yeah, you Gentiles should bow at our feet because salvation comes from the Jews. But Peter does the very opposite. Stand up. I'm only a man. Imagine had Peter not taken that moment to correct a way in which Cornelius was extending a greeting or paying homage to him. And a little later in the narrative, when Peter is now in the home of Cornelius with all these others who are gathered there, he asks the question, "May I ask why you sent for me?" Again, perhaps a way of Peter discerning, is this the time, is this the moment in which you want to use me to, in light of the vision you've given, declare the gospel to these Gentiles? And that's precisely what Peter does. Peter, in summary form, announces the good news of Jesus Christ. And as Peter responds to this right time, this kairos moment, the Holy Spirit is free to do his work. And we read in that last verse that I read that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And if you continue reading through the narrative, you'll see the way in which the Holy Spirit empowered this group. And as we look back on that particular narrative, we see how significant it is in the redemptive plan of God. For in that narrative, salvation now has been declared and the Spirit poured out, not only on Jews as took place in Acts chapter 2, but now on Gentiles as well. Indeed, this is salvation for all humanity. Kairos time. Being attentive to how it is that the Spirit is present and wants to accomplish his purpose. I suspect that many of us in our own experience of faith, perhaps it was in a worship setting like this, or maybe in some other setting, we've had these moments where we know that the Holy Spirit is present. Sometimes we feel that physically. There's a sense in which the air, the spiritual climate in the room seems to change a little bit, and you know something's happening. Sometimes preachers get to observe that when they're standing in front of a congregation, and you can see just by the way people are paying attention, or you can see by the emotion that's being expressed, maybe tears or joy, you can see that the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts of the community. I was trying to think of how, in my own experience, particularly as a child, because this kind of understanding of how the Holy Spirit works was not something that I remember ever being communicated or preached about when I was growing up as a child in the Christian Reformed Church. And one of the times that I remember as a child when I felt like something was happening in the worshiping community, as I thought about that this week, some of those moments that I remember well, not specifically, but generally, was when the congregation, after a sermon had been preached, and perhaps it was just a sermon that seemed to connect deeply with the congregation, after the sermon had been preached and we sang that hymn of response, it was as if the singing of the congregation lifted the roof off the place. There was such a buoyancy, such an enthusiasm, such a joy that was palpable in the singing of the congregation. I'm sure that a number of us have experienced that over the years. And I suspect, as I look back, that those were moments when the Holy Spirit was palpably present with the community. But what was missing, perhaps, is an attentiveness to those moments. I don't ever recall a worship leader or a preacher after that kind of Spirit-filled song naming it for the community and saying something like, I'm sensing deeply that God is present palpably in our midst and wants to do something, and maybe discerning what that might be. Maybe inviting the congregation into a time of prayer, of confession, of dedication. Maybe inviting the congregation to bend their knee before the Lord and bow before his majestic presence. As a congregation, we do well to even open our experience of God's Spirit in the context of worship to God wanting to interrupt perhaps a prescribed order of service. And I will confess, I'm one of these people that likes those prescriptions to some degree. I wish I was more spontaneous and more able to discern the moment. And even when I do discern it, sometimes I feel a bit constricted to this particular order of service or to the minute hand on that clock at the back of the room. I'll confess that. But I wonder if at times God is at work in our midst through a song, and he's inviting the worship leader to play that refrain through another time, or inviting the worship leader to take a moment in that song and name something and pray through it together as a congregation. Inviting people to come forward, perhaps, to receive prayer, as we do occasionally, sensing that this seems to be a moment in which the Holy Spirit is present and he wants to do something. He wants to bring a word of strong comfort or encouragement or empowerment. He wants to extend forgiveness and is inviting us to a time of deep confession. Do you get my sense? These moments in our worship when the Holy Spirit wants to, as it were, quote, interrupt and do something significant in our midst. It was on Pentecost Sunday of last year, I think I've mentioned this before, when after Mike had preached his sermon, I felt quite strongly that we needed to invite people to come to the front to pray after the service. And I conferred with someone sitting beside me and asked my wife, actually, Kim, and I said, I'm sensing this. Do you think that is something that would be a fitting? Is that what God's calling us to? And Kim right away said, absolutely. And so I took that as a word from the Lord, and we had a number of people who came. They were invited to come, and about 10 or 15 of us gathered here at the front and experienced a time in which the Spirit of God was palpably present in our prayers. In fact, a number of people the following Sunday said, I felt like we experienced Pentecost all over again in that time of praying. Kairos moments are moments that you sense, you feel in your spirit, and often to discern them is what's required is some conversation. Is the Holy Spirit doing something now? Not every sense and prompting that we get is necessarily of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we might feel that way, but that's not necessarily true. But in communion together, we can discern those moments when God is ready to birth something new in the hearts and lives of his people. And if we're to think that these moments only come in the worship context, like this morning, we would be mistaken. These kind of moments can come to us throughout our ordinary activities. The question is, are we open to being interrupted by God? In a culture, as an African, I think it was one of our guest preachers here who said this, in a culture that where almost everybody wears a watch or has their smartphone telling them what time it is, in a culture where everybody's wearing a watch, we don't seem to have any time. Our African brothers and sisters, can teach us in a culture where very few, if any, people wear a watch. They seem to have a whole lot more time than we do. And there is a sense in which paying attention to Kairos time means that we at times need to set aside Chronos. We need to allow God's time, the right time, to impact our schedules throughout the week. It may be something very simple and ordinary, a particular word of encouragement that you need to bring to someone, maybe in your school setting or in your office or in your workplace. Maybe it's a contact that God wants you to establish with someone in your neighborhood. And God will bring about the right time, especially if this dynamic is at work where you're praying prayers of intercession, asking God to engage or asking that you might be engaged with God's activity. And if divine love is filling your heart, love for your neighbor or love for your coworker, if divine love is filling your heart, then you can begin to see how this dynamic is at work. And as you are attentive to God's time, he may give you opportunities to do significant things in the lives of people in your ordinary day-to-day activity. Kairos time. One of the things that this kind of topic raises for us is the anxiety that comes from asking the question, what happens if I don't pay attention? Is it possible to miss the moment? And I dare say, I suspect it is. That has been true in my experience when I have been in settings where I've been praying with people or leading in some way. Maybe it was a Bible study. And sometimes, either because of an agenda that needed to be accomplished, or simply because of my own discomfort, my own fear of the unknown, I have avoided something that I thought we should talk about or name or ask about. I suspect others have had that experience too. And maybe there is a sense in which we miss the moment. I don't think in any way that handicaps God, but I suspect it does mean God has to accomplish his purpose in some other way. And maybe, just maybe, it's possible that if we live the kind of life where we're not attentive to Kairos time, where we don't even think about that kind of time, or when we hear the Lord calling us in some way, in disobedience, we say no, or we turn the other way. I suspect that if that were to happen repeatedly in the life of a person, God might say, okay, I'll use different people. This is certainly not intended to make us feel weighted with guilt. I hope it makes us feel open to asking God to adjust our schedules whenever that might be necessary so that we can be open to Kairos time. Wonderful things happen as we find throughout Scripture and as God's people are attentive to Kairos time. There's a marrying that seems to happen, and you find it again and again in the Scriptures. There's a marrying that seems to happen with the Holy Spirit prompting one of his servants and the requirement for his servant then to step out in faith and to respond, to see that prompting and to respond to it. There's a marrying between the Spirit of God's work and the work of say, the Word of God or the proclamation of God in word and in deed. There's a marrying of that throughout the Bible. Even in the opening chapter of Genesis, the Spirit is hovering over creation. But nothing happens until the word is pronounced, "Let there be light." Moses is told to strike the water so that it might turn from water to blood. But I suspect nothing would have happened if Moses hadn't put his staff on the water, and the water then turned from water to blood. There is a marrying throughout the scriptures, and in Kairos moments, God's Spirit seems to be birthing something and inviting us to respond. I remember experiencing this a number of years ago, three now, almost four, when I was visiting China. I've told a little bit about this story. Daniel Kim, one of the elders in our church, and I had traveled to China to visit some of the scholars who had returned. One of them was Professor Ho. He's known by many of us. And when we visited with him in Nanjing, I'll remember well, we spent a whole day with him, and Daniel and I felt, because of all the things that we had done that day, we never really got the opportunity to talk, to see how he was doing in terms of his relationship with the Lord. He, at that time, had not received baptism. He wasn't part of a church community in China. He had already been back to China for about a year. And we knew we had to talk to him, but we had no opportunity during the day. And we said to each other, "Do you know what? We got to ask Ho to have some drinks with us tonight. We need to talk to him." Now, it was late in the day. All of us were tired. There was a part of me that didn't want to sit down and spend, at this time it was 10 o'clock, and spend more time talking. And yet, as we had conversation with Professor Ho and began asking him some questions and bringing some encouragement to him about where he was at in terms of his relationship with Jesus Christ, how he was feeling about visiting this church that we were going to visit with him, which now is his home church, the following Sunday. As we spoke some words of encouragement into his life, and as he asked us a number of different questions about faith and about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and we responded, I found out the next day when we went to that church together in Nanjing, the first time that he had gone there, we were able to go with him. I'm sure the Lord arranged that. When the pastor was preaching his sermon, and I was listening to it through an interpreter, shortly into that sermon, Daniel will remember, Andrew began weeping. He wasn't hearing the interpretation, but I was. And I began weeping because I felt like this minister who was preaching the sermon that morning had been in the room with us or in the pub with us the night before and heard all of the questions that Ho was asking and was marrying that sermon with Ho's questions and our response. It was as if God was in the room because the words that were coming from that pastor that morning were words that seemed to be connected to the conversation we had last night. And that for me was a tremendous encouragement of how taking a Kairos moment, which we sensed was that night needing to have a conversation with Ho, and seeing how God used that even in the following days. People of God, as we enter 2016, we give thanks for another year of life, another year of service together as God's community. But let us open our hearts. Let us open the activities and the desires of us as a congregation to the timing of God's Spirit, Kairos time, the right time. Let us ask God for eyes to see those moments and for hearts that are eager to respond. Let's join together in prayer. As we approach your throne of grace, we thank you for the way in which, at just the right time, you, Lord God, sent your Son into the world At just the right time, he came and announced that the kingdom of God was at hand. At just the right time, he bore the sin of the world on the cross and was raised to new life, announcing that this new life had been made available to all who would trust and believe that Jesus Christ was both Savior and Lord. At just the right time, you poured out your Holy Spirit upon the church, first on Jews and then later on Gentiles, to testify that the whole world and all humanity belong to you. We pray that our lives might be characterized by living with a sense of your time, the right time. We pray that that might be true in our ordinary day-to-day activities, in our studies, in our work, as we care for families, as we spend time with friends, as we encounter strangers, perhaps for the first time. May we be attentive to the moments where you are calling us to join with you in your work. May this year, 2016, be one in which Kairos time is a time that we eagerly pay attention to. In Christ's name, amen.